Dr. Evan O'Neill Kane was a crusader against the hazards of general anesthesia. He contended that local anesthetic was far safer. Many of his colleagues agreed with him in principle, but in order for them to follow him in practice, they would have to see the theory applied. So Dr. Kane searched for a volunteer, a patient who would be willing to undergo surgery while under local anesthesia. A volunteer was not easily found. Now, a lot of people were really squeamish of the idea of staying awake during their surgery. They would have been the first to do such a thing. Others were worried that the anesthesia would wear out too quick. You don't want that to happen. And so a volunteer was very difficult to find, but eventually Dr. Kane found a candidate. And on Tuesday morning, February 15th, 1921, the historic operation occurred. The patient was prepped and wheeled into the operating room. Local anesthetic was applied. And as he had done thousands of times before, Dr. Kane dissected the superficial tissues and located the appendix. He successfully excised it and concluded the surgery. During the procedure, the patient only complained of minor discomfort. The volunteer was taken into post-op and then placed in a hospital ward. And he recovered quickly and was dismissed 2 days later. Dr. Kane had proven his theory through the willingness of a brave volunteer. He demonstrated that not only was local anesthesia an option, not only was it viable, it was preferable. It was a better option. Those of you who have had the opportunity of undergoing a surgery where you're still awake and you've only had local anesthesia, you've benefited from what Dr. Kane did. Now, there are two amazing things about this story, about this surgery. The first amazing thing I hope that we've all picked up on is that it brought in local anesthesia. It was the first surgery to ever use local anesthesia. The other part that's amazing about this story is the volunteer. The volunteer was Dr. Kane himself. Dr. Kane operated on himself by the use of mirrors to prove that local anesthesia worked. That's commitment to something you believe in, isn't it? He had other doctors there as backup just in case something went wrong, but that's commitment. That's total commitment. Total commitment. And when I look at the Sermon on the Mount. We've been walking through Matthew, and we kind of paused a little bit here. Because Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, it's the Sermon on the Mount, and it's a very important piece of Matthew's gospel. A very important piece of any of the gospels. It's an amazing piece of Jesus' teachings. And as we've paused here, if I were to give a general theme that covered all of the Sermon on the Mount, it would be total commitment. Total commitment for a disciple. And this is so important to Matthew's gospel to start it off with this. As we started Matthew's gospel in December, we got a chance to see how God used people. Here, as we enter into the beginning of Jesus' ministry, Jesus is introducing the idea of God using people through him and what it takes to be a disciple, and that's total commitment. And so far, we've looked at the first half of the Sermon on the Mount, both through in here and through Sunday school. And the first half of the Sermon on the Mount paints a picture of what a totally committed disciple looks like. Here's what you look like. Here's what you act like. Here's the attitude that you will have if you're a totally committed disciple. Now, the second half of the Sermon on the Mount brings up the challenges that will challenge you when you have made a total commitment to be a disciple. And we're going to pick up on that. Matthew chapter 6. If you've got your Bibles, go on and turn to Matthew. It's the first book in the New Testament. And if you've been with us for a couple weeks, then you might want to put a bookmark in Matthew. I can tell you, we're going to be opening our Bibles to Matthew quite a bit in the next few months. So Matthew chapter 6, after we go through the things that you guys learned about last week and then the things you learned about last week in Sunday school, Jesus talks about the giving to the needy, he talks about prayer, he talks about fasting, and then he gets down to verse 19 of chapter 6. And we enter into this little change of what the challenges are for those who are going to be a totally committed disciple. Jesus says in 19, he says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body would be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. He will either hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." Jesus gives three quick pictures that illustrate three major challenges in being a totally committed disciple. In the first picture, Jesus describes two different treasures, but one heart. The heart of a disciple must choose to be committed to putting the kingdom first. So when you choose to put the kingdom first, then your treasure is in the kingdom. The things that you hold of value are infinite. You value the infinite. You place value on the infinite. That's where your treasure is. If the kingdom's not first, though, the challenge is then to put value on things that belong here on earth, and that is value on things that are finite, things that will wash away, that will rust, that will be destroyed, that will be stolen. When you do that, you're putting the kingdom second when you put value on things that are finite. Through this illustration, Jesus says there are two treasures, but there's only one heart. To be a totally committed disciple and to stand up against this challenge, we have to be totally committed to one affection. Placing the kingdom first and finding your value in infinite things, or placing the kingdom second and finding value in finite things. The second challenge is illustrated by good eyes and bad eyes that either illuminate the body or keep light from entering in the body. Now, when the eyes are good, that's when we are totally committed to the kingdom. And we have an illuminated perception on life. When the kingdom's first, our eyes are good. We see things more clearly. We see things better. We see things in a more correct light. We see things in truth. We see things in goodness. However, when we are challenged as committed disciples to focus on things of the earth, to focus on things here, then our vision is darkened and our perception is darkened. And that's what Jesus refers to as bad eyes. Jesus says there are two ways of looking at life. You have one body. One body means that you have one physical existence, one time to live, one life, one moment. And so in that one moment, you need to figure out what you're going to focus on, because you have one focus. You're either going to focus on the kingdom first, or you're going to focus on the kingdom second, and something else is going to take its place. The third challenge is illustrated by talking about two masters and one slave. Seeing the pattern here? Jesus says very plainly that one master is God and the other master is money. That we will either obey God when we put the kingdom first. The challenge is that money is a powerful master. And if we don't put the kingdom first and we're not totally devoted, money can very easily become the master, and then we obey money. So in between these two masters, we have one slave. Therefore, we have one devotion. So we've got three pictures that set us up for what Jesus is going to be sharing afterward. File those away. You've got them written down. I wanted them right there in your bulletin, right there in front of your face, because we're going to be referring back to those numerous times today. Jesus continues on after talking about these three different illustrations of challenges that will challenge our commitment as a disciple. And he says, therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food and the body more important than clothes? Look at all the birds of the air. Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and gone tomorrow, tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. All of us here have life and a body. Yes? This is a section where we get some feedback. All right, we had some lecture. Now we get some feedback. We get to talk, all right? Shifting gears. So yes, do you guys have a body? Yes. Yes. Do you guys have life? Yes. I certainly heard it during the worship section, so don't just leave it there. You have life and a body. Now, how many of you guys have eaten something today? All right, most of you have had food. If you haven't had food yet, there are plans in the near future to get food. Amen. Amen. Now, from what I can see, all of you have clothes.
Amen.
This is good. This is good. A very appropriate place for an amen. I want to encourage that. Now, when we look at these things that Jesus has brought up, these four items, the life and the body and food and clothes, I want to ask just a very simple question. Which of these is more difficult to give? Life and body. Unanimous? Yes? All right, then circle that. Circle that in your bulletins. We can give food to our children. We can buy them clothes. Even before retail stores and supermarkets existed, people were able to provide food and to provide clothes for their family and for themselves. That's the way God set things up. He made the earth so that we would be able to provide for ourselves food, so that we would be able to provide for ourselves clothes. But who do you know that can raise the dead? I don't know anyone. Or make a body. Who can take, from dust to the ground and make a body and all the intricate pieces that we've got? So we look at these things and we say, one is more difficult to give than the other. And so I want to ask another question, and that is, which is only given by God? Life and the body. So go on and circle that one as well. Jesus's point in bringing up these two these four items, is that you have life and a body. We agreed to that. You have that. It is in your possession right now, given to you. That was given to you by God. That cannot come from any other source. If God can give you the two more difficult out of the four, then Jesus is using just basic logic and saying, isn't it logical to understand and to deduct that if God can take care of the two that are impossible for people to give, then in the times that you can't provide for yourself food or clothing, doesn't it make sense that God can probably take care of those two? That makes logical sense. And this is very important. As committed disciples, we need to get out of the earthly psychology. And we need God-sized psychology. We need to be thinking about things that are God-sized. When we look at life in the body, that's God-sized. When we look at food and clothes, that's earth-sized. We need to change our psychology. Jesus says, do not worry. He says, don't worry. God's going to take care of you. You know, as we walk in the footprints of Jesus Christ, that's what we've been talking about all month. And this idea that 2,000 years ago, Jesus left these footprints, righteous footprints, footprints where he is the light of the world. He is the salt. And when we put our feet in the footprints of Jesus through faith, we walk in righteousness. We walk in righteous footprints. We walk in footprints that are the light. We walk in footprints that are the salt of the earth. God took care of Jesus while he was here. Do we all agree with that? Jesus was secure. No matter what he went through, no matter what happened, he was secure. So if there are security in these footprints, as well as righteousness and salt and light, then when we put our feet in the footprints of Jesus by faith, are we not putting our feet in the footprints of security? There's security in these footprints. But I don't think that we experience what Jesus had in store for us. I don't think we experience security because we worry. I believe we worry because we're insecure. Because if you were secure, you wouldn't worry. So I don't think that we take advantage of the security that's available in these footprints. Because we worry about a lot of things. Think about the things that you worry about. I mean, why do you worry? What are some things that you worry about? Well, some people worry about global warming. They do. You hear it all the time. You know, and this is factual. I'm not making this up, and I'm not doing this just to be funny, though it is funny. There are people who are seriously concerned and worry about an alien invasion. I'm serious. That happens. People worry about robots taking over the world. They do. They worry about a giant meteor or a comet coming into contact with the earth. Now, that's kind of a legitimate worry, though the odds of it happening are like once every 100,000 years. But, you know, it could happen. That's something worth worrying about. People worry about the end of the world. They worry about flying. They worry about driving. They worry about recycling. We worry about the depletion of fossil fuels. We worry about shark attacks at the beach while we're in the ocean. You ever worried about your exercise equipment? You should. You should, because in the U.S., in 1 year, 3,000 exercise equipment pieces were recalled for safety problems. You should start worrying about your safety the safety of your exercise equipment right now. What about sandcastles? Ever worried about sandcastles? Well, according to the numbers I found, 6 people a year die in holes that were dug in the sand on the beach. Now, you're thinking, I'm immune to that because I live in Ohio. I don't live near a beach. Why are you bringing up those numbers? See, that's just why you'd get sucked in. You go to the beach once a year for a week. You're not as conscious of these holes. Gone. There's a lot of things to be worried about. Ever worried about sleepwalking? You should. In the past 50 years, there have been over 30,000 sleepwalking-related deaths in the U.S. Yep, some lady out vacuuming her front yard and got struck by lightning. If you haven't worried about that, you probably should start worrying. Is that serious? Ever worry about putting your foot in a shoe and there being a spider in there? Yeah. Worry about that. You ever worry about what people do to your food at a restaurant? I've worked in restaurants. I've been behind the scenes, and I've creatively tried to forget what I've seen. Some kitchens are nasty. You get this nice, pretty plate of food, and you see where it came from. You ever worry about the people you know? Now, I'm not talking about what you're thinking. I'm talking about I'm talking about a statistic that 4 in 6 people who are murdered were killed by someone they knew. You ought to start worrying about the people you know right beside you. We worry about a lot of things, don't we? Some things are silly because the odds of them happening are just astronomical. Some of them are completely out of our control. We worry about things that we have nothing that we can do anything about them. Some of them are just products of our own imagination, and our brains go crazy and we start thinking about things. But what about some of the what we might call legitimate worries in life? Like money. Do those footprints, do they give security strong enough that keeps me from worrying about money? Well, here's where we go back to those three illustrations that Jesus gave. Because that's where you get security. Faith leads to security. You don't get security and then get faith. It doesn't happen backwards. The faith to walk in those footprints, then you find security in the footprints. See, what happens is we look at things and we have one heart and we've got two treasures. And when we place our treasure on things of the earth, then we ought to worry because we're the one that is providing for our heart's affections. And we can't always provide. There's not security in the treasures of this earth. But when you put your heart's affections on the security of the treasures in heaven, those are secure. And you find security. When you look at the two eyes and you've got one focus in life, you can either focus on the kingdom first or you can focus on the kingdom second and other things first. When you do that, then the challenge is that when you get into that situation, then the things that your body and the choices that you've done, the focus is on things that are insecure. Your security is not found there because security can only be found in the footprints of Jesus. And Jesus says, put first his kingdom and his righteousness. That's what Jesus says. Why worry? Here's what you need to do. But these are the challenges that are going to challenge us as totally committed disciples. You've got one slave and two masters, and Jesus made it very clear. One of those masters is money, is this concern, is this worry. And if we allow that to consume us, then it will become our master and we will obey it. That's not security. If you don't have money and you worry about money, that's not secure. Maybe you've got money, you worry about keeping the money. That's not security. You know it's not. You've lived there. Try something different. Right here, be a slave where God is your master and the kingdom is first. There's security. There's security over here. Now, you want to put it to the test because you might be sitting there in your heart and you're saying, amen, amen, I'm with you all the way. Well, put your amens to the test. Put your feet in the footprints of Jesus. Put your actions where your heart is, where your mouth is. Because if you're willing to put the kingdom first, then that means sacrificial giving and tithing. You're talking about money. Yeah, I'm talking about money. It's important stuff. It's important to every one of us. Why shouldn't it be important in church? And I say sacrificial giving and tithing because if you're just giving and tithing and it's not hurting, it's not something that's sacrificial, it's so easy to do that and to not be a fully committed disciple and have the kingdom second and give and tithe while something else is first because you're sacrificing for that first thing. But you get over here and the kingdom is first and there's sacrificial giving and tithing, then you step out in faith and then you learn what security is all about. See, if you're over here and your treasure, your heart, your eyes are focused on things of the earth, then you get to where you're hoarding and you're greeding. This is a word that we made up one of our other messages on money a long time ago. Made it up, and I'm going to have to tell Webster that it's an official word now because we used it in church. But you're hoarding and you're greeding and you're thinking of things that I need and things that I have to have for my security. That's why you worry, because you're insecure. And you're hoarding and you're greeting. This past November, my wife and I had some things that just, it was just bam, bam, bam. Things just hit us. My wife needed a root canal. She was in a lot of pain. And so that was $600. And then the back window of one of the cars stopped working. And it was November, which means December, January, February is coming. You can't survive with a broken window in the car through those. Not well, not with a two-year-old and a three-year-old that ride in the back seat. We had to get that fixed. That was $300. Then we had something else that came into that and something else that came into that. And November was just pounded us. We had to replace a timing belt. And you guys know that's an expensive replacement on a car. All that happened in November. On top of some other things. It took all of our savings. And then December's coming and you got Christmas. And so we had to be very smart with what we got for different people and how we used our money. And we got to the end of December, and I had one more tithe left to give. And I looked at the tithe, and I looked at our bank account, and I looked at the math and how all that was going to work out, and we were going to end up negative. And I sat there, and I sat there at my desk, and I was like, I got to have faith. I can't. And I really struggled with it because I thought, I forgot to include in that my car broke. And so my car was broken sitting in the parking lot. Some of you guys remember it sitting in the parking lot for a few weeks. And it was sitting in the parking lot, and I knew it was broken. And I didn't have money even without that. So giving the tithe meant negative plus whatever was going to have to happen to my car. And I don't share with you guys a whole lot about my personal decisions on financing or anything like that. But this story was something that I thought was just an awesome testimony of God's faithfulness, of the security that's found in those footprints. So I wrote the check, and I stepped out on faith, and I said, you know, God, we just don't have it, but I'm going to give it, and we're going to move some bills to January and see what happens between now and then and see what we can do, because your kingdom's first. How can I stand in front of people and share messages like this if I don't stay committed? When I started tithing, Jesse and I, when we started tithing, we haven't missed one since we started. And I didn't want one to break the thing. Because you miss once and then it's so easy to, you know, keep slipping up. Well, on a Sunday morning, someone anonymously gave $50 to us. And no one had a clue about any of this. And that got us through the little bit that we needed to get through that week. I mean, we had some money, but I just knew that that money was going to dwindle. So the $50 helped that to kind of float a little bit, and then it started dwindling again. Another $50 came in another week, and it raised it back up to plateau again. It started dwindling. And we got through the end of December that way. Got the beginning of January, and at Jesse's family's house, she's got a family member that's just got the gift of giving. And she felt led by God to give us money and completely took care of getting us back into the black instead of just being neutral. I share that with you because it's real. And it's not something, and I haven't shared other stories with you because I don't want any, I want to make sure the stories are done before I come out and share them, because I don't want you giving because you think, oh, poor preacher, I don't want that. This is done. We're in the black. Everything's good. Give to someone else. Give to Haiti. I share this with you because you won't experience the security that's available in those footprints until you take a step of faith and step in the footprint. The security doesn't come first, because then it wouldn't be faith. And you worry about things, and you don't have to. You put the kingdom first, and everything else will be taken care of. Jesus said that. And I guarantee you it happens again and again and again and again. Put it to the test. Put the kingdom first. You see, other things that we worry about, things like health. We worry about our health. And it's good. You know, you need to exercise. You need to eat right. You need to do these things. But, you know, some people are just, they're worried. They're kind of chronic worriers about their health. Oh, I think I'm going to get this, or I think I'm going to get that, or I think I'm going to die of this. And it kind of a hypochondriac style, you know. If you put the kingdom first, then your hope is in the future. Amen. When you're putting your hope in the now, in the present, the kingdom's not first. And then you worry. And then you don't have security. And you're insecure. And you live that way. That's where your treasure is. That's where your heart's affections are. That's where your focus is. And you worry about it. And you should worry about it, because you don't have security there. But here, you have no need to worry. There's security. You worry about job security. That's a hot topic to worry about. Well, when you put the kingdom first, it means doing things differently. It means that you put yourself second. And that's not a work ethic that we work on at work. That's not a work ethic that's normally practiced for job security. But when you put the kingdom first, it means putting others when you put the kingdom first, it means putting you second and other people above you. That means you are lifting up your coworkers. That means you are helping your boss and making him look good. That means those that work underneath you, you're lifting them up and helping them to look good. That's kingdom mentality. See, when you're living on earth with values on earth, with your focus on earth, then you're putting yourself first because you're insecure. See, if you have a kingdom view, you're secure and you can put people first and you can put yourself second. What about appearance? A lot of us worry about our appearance. We worry about success. We worry about how we look in other people's eyes. You know what? If the kingdom's first, then you're worried about pleasing God. That's what is important to you. That's where your treasure is. That's where your heart's affections are. That's where your focus is. That's who your master is when the kingdom's first. But when the kingdom's second, then you're serving people. You're living to please people. You want to look good for people. You want to appear good for people. Some of you are still living for your mother or your father's approval, and they are long gone. And that's your life. You're living because you want to hear, "Great job. I'm proud of you," because you never heard that as a child. If that's the case, then I am so sorry. But I guarantee you that when the kingdom is first, your Father in heaven is more than able to say, "I'm proud of you." And you look forward to the day when your hope's in the future that he will say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Amen. That's security. That's insecurity. You look at politics. Politics is something we worry about. We worry about politics. Well, when the kingdom is first and you seek first his kingdom, his righteousness, as Jesus Christ says that we should, then God is your master, and that means that God governs your life. When the kingdom's second, then people govern your life, and you really ought to worry, because that's not secure. I don't care how good the person is, how trustworthy they are, that's not security. Faith doesn't test God's trust in you, but rather your trust in God. Let that sink in. See, these things that we're talking about, these worries that we have, they're really baby steps. They're infant stuff. And I don't want to put you down. I don't want to make you less, because these are things that I have to struggle with too, and sometimes I have to take a step back. But these things that we're talking about, if you can't get a kingdom focus on money, on your job, on your looks, on your appearance, on where you get your self-esteem, on politics, on any of these things that are very simple, if you can't get the kingdom first in these things, you're not going to get the kingdom first in the big things. You're never going to experience the security and the awesome adventure that God has in store for you, because you're not putting your feet in the footprints of Jesus and experiencing that security. Because when you do, you experience that security time and time and time again. And you begin to trust God more. And when he calls you and he asks you to do some of the just crazy things that would impact the kingdom in such a large way, you've built a track record of trust, and you're saying, "You know what? That's a crazy idea, but I know there's security in that footprint because I'm following in the righteous footprints of Jesus Christ." And that's when this gets exciting. And that's what's going to be turned up next week as we start to continue to move on through the footprints of Jesus. There is security in those footprints. You find that security through faith as a totally committed disciple of Christ. Don't get distracted. Stand up to the challenges. Be aware of them and be victorious.